and be turning, if you would please, to Daniel chapter 9 and younger children, going with Mrs. Reese over to Bus Children this morning, or Bus Church, Bus Children, Bus Church this morning. Daniel chapter 9. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. And we have Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand if you don't have a copy of the Word of God. Go with me to the book of Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter 9. Going to need some more Bibles up your phones, I believe. Daniel chapter 9. You'll find this on page 914, if you would please. Page 914, the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. We get everybody a Bible. Anybody else need a Bible? This morning we're going to continue our study of end-time Bible prophecy. We were making the point last Sunday morning that in order to properly understand what the Bible teaches is going to happen on the face of the earth yet in the future, that you have to have some understanding of the Jewish nation, God's chosen people, and God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And so last Sunday morning, we really were taking our Bibles and looking at some things that had to do with the nation of Israel and how that they are still God's chosen people. And although he has really sort of punched a stopwatch on the nation of Israel right now as far as dealing with them, as a people and as a nation, we know that as individuals, God will still deal with them as individuals, but as far as a nation, that stopwatch has been punched. One of these days, it will begin again, and God will work through that nation all over again, once again. And so we were looking at those things last Sunday morning in preparation of looking at one of the greatest and most exciting prophecies in all the Bible. It's right here in Daniel chapter 9. And we call that the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And here in this 70-week prophecy, God is doing two things. Number one, he is foretelling the exact time when the Messiah would come down to this earth. Now, there are people today that reject Jesus as Messiah. Well, the Jewish nation, by and large, reject Jesus as their Messiah. And yet, Daniel chapter 9 proves to us that whether you believe that Jesus was the Messiah or not, he's already been here. So the Jewish nation has missed their Messiah. If they reject Jesus as a Messiah, well, who was he? Because Daniel chapter 9 tells us the exact time when the Messiah would come, as we'll see here this morning. And then secondly, it unveils God's comprehensive plan for his chosen people, the nation of Israel, and it lets us know that God is not yet done with the nation of Israel. So this morning really is an exciting piece of scripture. If you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand with me for our scripture reading. We begin in verse 24, and you just follow along in your Bibles if you would please. God is speaking to Daniel, and he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that through your mercy that you have made us your own. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that is capable of cleansing us from all sin, taking us out of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, translating us over and bringing us into the kingdom of light, and making us your own and being your children and having your word to guide us and direct us in life. Lord, we're so thankful for all of those things and all the blessings that you've given to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, as we come this morning, as we begin to think about this important prophecy that you've given in your word. Lord, we certainly need the Holy Spirit of God to help us understand the scripture this morning. Lord, I pray for your help in this service. May we see, Lord, your hand at work and gain confidence and trust in the God who is able. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin this morning to make our way through this Bible prophecy, the 70 weeks that are determined upon Daniel's people, the children of Israel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, there's a little preparation work that we need to do this morning to help us be able to grasp what this passage of Scripture is teaching. So just stay with me and think with me this morning, because we've got to do some preparation work as we begin to think about those 70 weeks. First of all, I want you to understand that those 70 weeks are given to us in three different segments of time. Let's look in our Bibles and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. Down in verse 25, if you would please. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be," first of all, it says seven what? Weeks. So the first segment of time that's mentioned here, and I want to use the board just a little bit here this morning, is the idea of 7 weeks. So we've got 7 weeks mentioned in this prophecy. And in the same verse, notice it goes on to say this. In the same verse it says, "And 2 weeks. So not only do we have 7 weeks mentioned here, but we also beyond that have 62 weeks mentioned as well. So we're thinking about the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. And as it's given to us here, we've got 7 weeks, we've got 62 weeks. Let me see if I can get this level a little bit for you. There you go. Is that better? Good. I think I'm going the opposite direction this time, aren't I? How's that? Good. Praise the Lord. He's got his head crooked when he said fine, but he's looking at iron on teeth. All right? And then notice, if you would please, here in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27, it says this, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for" what? For 1 week, not 2 weeks, verse 27, 1 week. So our last segment of time there is 1 week. Now, if you take those three segments and add them up, you've got 7 plus 62 plus 1 equals 70. School hasn't started yet, but you got it right. That's good, all right? You've got 70 weeks, and so 70 weeks are determined upon by people. And it's given to us in those three segments, if you would please, segments of time. So keep that in mind as we go through this, or as we begin to go through this morning. The second thing you need to understand about Daniel's prophecy is that when it says 7 weeks are determined upon thy people, the word weeks comes from the Hebrew word heftad, and it means seven. It means seven. It's not a week like we think of a week. It just simply means seven. 77s are determined upon thy people, Israel. It is similar to our word dozen. If you say you have a dozen cookies, well, how many cookies do you have? 12. Or if you have a dozen pair of shoes, well, you got 12 pair of what? Shoes. Or you can have, what else can we have a dozen? You can have a dozen eggs. I'm not much of an egg fan, so, it doesn't thrill me much. But a dozen donuts, that sounds very interesting. Especially if you're going to Dunkin'. Those chocolate cake ones, man, those are really good. They're real good. You treating? We're going. So our word dozen, you can have a dozen of a lot of different things, can't you? And that word heptad is similar to our word dozen, because it just simply means seven, but it doesn't dictate 7 days, 7 months, 7 years, seven decades. It just means 77s. So in this particular case, that first segment, if you would please, 7 weeks would translate into 77s, which would be what? 49. You follow me? Remember, the word just means what? 7. So 7 times 7 equals what? 49. 62 times 7 would equal 434. And then 1 times 7 would equal, what is that? That would be 7. So add that up. What do you have? You have 490 years. You see, Daniel was wondering, God, are you done with the nation of Israel? You see, Daniel was living in a time when the Gentiles began to have dominion over the Jews. Daniel had been carried off into the Babylonian captivity. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had this vision. He had this dream. And he called the wise men of his kingdom together and said, I had a dream, and I forgot what it is, and I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation of it. And if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation of it, I'm going to kill you. And so the wise men looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, Sir, there's never been a king on the face of the earth that's demanded anything like that. If you tell us the dream, we'll interpret it for you. And the king says, I forgot the dream. I don't know the dream. And if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation, you're going to be dead wise men. And so the wise men went back to the house terrified because they didn't realize, they didn't know how to do that. Daniel heard pray of what was taking place, and God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation of the dream, and it was a prophetic revelation of Gentile dominion over the Jewish people. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. We've got to fit this together this morning. Daniel chapter 2. Now this is sort of a fascinating thing in the Word of God, a Bible prophecy, and we've got to be able to sort of fit this all together here this morning. And in Daniel chapter 2, notice, if you would please, we'll begin in verse 36. We'll begin not with God giving this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but with the interpretation. Daniel coming to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 36, he says, now this is the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation there before the king. So Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar. He says, now come, Nebuchadnezzar, here's the dream. I'm going to give you the interpretation. Verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, hath he given it into thy hand. In other words, it was a worldwide dominion. It was a world kingdom. The Jews have been carried away into the Babylonian captivity. You've got Gentile dominion over Jerusalem. Notice it says, he hath given in thine hand and has made thee ruler over them all. And notice what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. Remember, it had an image, and it was a huge image, and the head was a head of gold, and then as it went down the body, there was made up of different metals. So he says, now, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. In other words, God was unveiling Gentile dominion over his Gentiles, over the Jews, and the first ruler would be Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. Now, verse 39. And after thee shall rise another kingdom. It's going to be inferior to you, and another third kingdom, a branch, which shall bear rule over all the what? Earth. In other words, there's still going to be Gentile dominion over the earth and over the Jews. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron breaketh in all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So God was unveiling in Daniel chapter 2 that there would be four world ruling powers, Gentile ruling powers. Babylon would be the first. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Well, was that true? Yes. After Nebuchadnezzar, there would be an inferior kingdom that would come, but yet they would conquer Babylon. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. After the Medo-Persian Empire was a third Gentile ruling power. That was the Grecian Empire. The fourth ruling world power, represented by the legs of iron, was Rome. Does everybody follow me on this? So God was just unveiling that there's going to be Gentile world dominion rulership over the world in those empires. In verse 41 it says, "And whereas thou sawest the foot and the what? Toes." Now they were part of potter's clay and part of what? Iron. So there's some strength there, but it's mixed with clay. So it's not as strong as the Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire ruled with a rod of what? Iron. And an iron fist of Rome. So there's going to be a fifth world ruling power. Now four of them have come to pass. The fifth is yet to come to pass. And notice it says, "But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with merry clay." Verse 42, "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly what? Broken." This is talking about a world Gentile power, a 10-nation alliance, if you would please, that's going to come out of the old Roman Empire or the European community. And this last kingdom that it's speaking of is speaking of the kingdom of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come to power, and he will have a coalition of 10 nations that will be out of the European community, or what we would term the old Roman Empire. That kingdom is yet to come to pass. Now verse 44. Verse 44 says, "And in the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be what? Destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king," look at this now, "what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation there is of is what? And Nebuchadnezzar was the first one. The Medo-Persians came along. The Grecian Empire came along. The Roman Empire came along. And guess what? There's going to be a revised Roman Empire that will come to pass, that the Antichrist will head up. Now, it speaks here of the fact that in the days of that last kingdom, there's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. That has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming, he will defeat the kingdom of the Antichrist. He'll hit the toes, and it all come tumbling down. Gentile world, Gentile dominion will be ended. Everybody follow it? This is important for us to understand. It's important for us to understand. I know we have to use our heads a little bit. I know we have to think a little bit here this morning, but it's good for us. And we have to understand that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up his kingdom. And he will rule and reign. Now go back to Daniel chapter 9. We've got to understand these things to understand Daniel chapter 9 prophecy. See, Daniel had been carried away into the Babylonian captivity. He now understands the Jews are under Gentile domination. They're under Gentile dominion. So in his mind, he's wondering, is God done with his chosen people? Is God done with the Jews? And so God is making it clear to Daniel, and he's saying, "No, Daniel, I'm not done with the Jews. I still have 490 more years that I am going to work with my chosen people, the Jewish nation." And so he goes on, and I want you to notice, if you would please, with me in Daniel chapter 9, in those 70 years, in verse 24, it says 70 years, 70 sevens, or 70 weeks, excuse me. Verse 24, 70 weeks, 70 sevens are determined upon who? Thy people. Can I encourage you to mark that in your Bible? Can I encourage you to underline or circle thy people, Daniel's people? He's referring to the Jewish people. Now, the reason why I'm encouraging to mark that is because I want you to understand that this prophecy deals with the Jews. It deals with the nation of Israel. And just this week, I've come to understand that there's someone up in North Carolina that is just teaching some heretical teachings in respect to this Daniel chapter 9 prophecy and making it apply to us who are living in America. And saying that, even given a prediction that this coming March, the abomination of desolation is going to take place. Now, there's no temple built in Jerusalem, but, you know, they're teaching false doctrine in respect to this. And so we need to understand that is speaking specifically about the nation of who? Israel. Is everybody following me on this? We've got to understand this or you get led astray. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy what? City. What's the holy city? Jerusalem. So God says, I've got Daniel, I still have 490 years that I'm going to work with the Jews and I'm going to work with the city of Jerusalem. Then he goes on to say six things that are going to be accomplished in that time frame. Notice number one, if you would please, in verse 24. Number one, he says, during that time frame, I'm going to finish the what? Transgression. Number two, he says, I'm going to make an end of what? Sins. Number three, he says, I'm going to make reconciliation for what? Iniquity. Number four, he says, I'm going to bring in everlasting what? Righteousness. Number five, he says, I'm going to seal up the vision and the prophecy. In other words, all prophecy will come to its conclusion, its consummation at the end of these 490 years. All prophecy will be fulfilled. It will all be completed. That's what God's saying there. And then notice he says, number six, and to anoint the most holy. That means I'm going to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come back. He is going to rule. He is going to reign. He is going to establish his kingdom. I am going to bring it to pass. No, Daniel, I am not done with the nation of Israel. Now, when you think about those six things that God's going to accomplish during this 490 years, understand they don't all happen at one time. Some of these happened when Christ came the first time. For example, when it says to make reconciliation for iniquity. What was God doing when he sent his son Jesus to this earth? He sent Jesus to reconcile man back to himself. Hold your Bible here. Hold your place in the Bible. And look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. This is just absolutely amazing. It's fascinating. As you look into the Word of God and see how God has everything within His plan and power and working it all out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233, look in your Bibles if you would please. What was God doing when He sent Jesus down to this earth? He was working to make reconciliation, to reconcile man back to Himself. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, God put them there in a perfect environment, an innocent environment. And he said, now there's one thing you don't do. Don't partake of the forbidden fruit. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and that introduced what? Death into the world. It introduced sin into the world, which brought death. And instead of man staying in fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, God would come down in the coolness of day and he would walk with man and commune with man and have fellowship with man. And now God comes down in the coolness of the day and he calls out to Adam, and Adam is hiding. Why? Because sin always separates man from God. It always separates man from God. It causes us to run from God. It causes us to hide from God. Is everybody following on that? And so now his relationship with God has been broken. Do they still have fellowship with God? No. It's been what? Broken. And so what does man need? Man needs to be reconciled back to God. God did no wrong. God does not need to be reconciled to man. If you think God needs to be reconciled to man, you don't have an understanding of reconciliation. Reconciliation is not God being reconciled to man. Reconciliation is man being reconciled to God. Man's the one that has done the wrong. So how does man get reconciled to God? Well, the truth of the matter is, there's nothing that we fallen creatures can do to reconcile ourselves back to God. We can't do it. Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And God understood that. And that's why he sent Jesus to this earth. He says, you can't reconcile yourself back to me, but I'll tell you what, I'll send my son who will reconcile you to me. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in your Bibles, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 19. It begins with the words, to wit. So everybody see that in verse 19? To wit. Can you say that with me? To wit. Now that's King James English. That's Old English. It simply means this. That is to say. You got it? That is to say. Can you say that with me? That is to say. Now look at what is to say. Verse 19. That God was in who? Christ. Now get this. God was in Christ. And what was God doing? Reconciling the world unto who? Himself. Notice what he goes on to say. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, not holding them guilty, although we are. Right? Not charging our sins against us. He's here reconciling us back to himself. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, how can God, who is a just God, who is a holy God, who is a righteous God, take sinful man and reconcile sinful man back to himself and not charge us with our sins? Here's the answer. He took our sins and charged them to Jesus. He charged them to Jesus. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ his Son. Look at it now. Verse 21. To be what? To be sin for who? Us. God took our sin, charged it to his Son. And notice what he goes on to say. That we might be made the what? Righteousness of God. Where? In him. So God took our sin and charged it to Christ. He took Christ's righteousness and charged it to us. So that now God sees us righteous. And if we are righteous, can we be reconciled to the holy God? Absolutely. How? Only through his Son. Only through his Son. That's the only way that sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. Only through his Son. Say that with me. Only through his Son. So God says during that 490-year period, I'm going to make reconciliation for iniquity. Did he do it? He did when Christ was here the first time. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, if you would please. And in Daniel chapter 9, not only does that verse say that God would make reconciliation for iniquity in verse 24, but notice in right underneath that in verse 24, it says, and to bring in everlasting what? Righteousness. Do you see that? And to bring in everlasting what? Righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Do we have everlasting righteousness on the face of the earth right now? Absolutely not. When's that coming? Right over here. In this last week, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and he rules and reigns as a glorified king, he sits on the throne of David. And even over in Daniel chapter 2 that we read earlier, it speaks about a kingdom that he's going to establish. Do you remember that? In Daniel chapter 2, we read about it earlier. In verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, Daniel 2:44, which shall never be what? It'll never be destroyed. Why? It's a kingdom of what? Righteousness. A kingdom of righteousness. There's other passages I could turn to this morning, but we don't have time. You might want to write these references down. I'll just give them to you real quickly. You look them up later on. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33 speaks about Jesus Christ coming and sitting upon the throne of David. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 8, his scepter is a scepter of righteousness. So when he rules and reigns, it's a scepter of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. Revelation chapter 19 verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 verse 11. And Zechariah chapter 14 in verse 20. It would be good as we're going through this prophetic series of messages if you just bring something to write with and write on every Sunday And because I'll give you some references to write down, because we're getting to the section now that we're not going to be able to look up every reference that we'll make to. So here in Daniel chapter 9, it's giving us six things that are going to happen over this 49-year period, or 490 years. I haven't told you that yet, all right? But the 7 weeks represent 49 years. The 62 weeks represent 434 years. The 1 week represents 7 years. You say, how do you know it's talking about years? Because you said it could be 7 months, it could be 7 days, it could be 7 weeks, it could be seven whatever. Well, look what it says in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So all together we have how many weeks? 70 weeks. Now verse 25. Verse 25. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild what? Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been made desolate. And throughout Daniel chapter 9, that word desolate or desolation keeps popping up. And it's a word that means destruction. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar had done a job on Jerusalem. He besieged it three different times. And every time he attacked it, he made it worse. By the time the third attack came upon it, I mean, it is lying as a wasteland city. You can see that the enemy has come through here and has just wiped this city out. But here we see that there would be a command to restore and to what? Rebuild it. You see that in verse 25? Oh, you've got to stay with me this morning. Stay with me now. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth this commandment to restore and to what? Build Jerusalem. And notice it says, unto Messiah the... So it's talking about the coming of Messiah. From the time the command was given to build and restore Jerusalem, to when the Messiah, the Prince, would come, and I'm just going to draw a cross here, representing the Messiah. Because it says here, from the time that the command was given till the coming of Messiah, the Prince, would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks. Now we know from history when the command was given. Nehemiah, we won't turn there, but Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, write it down. Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 1. The Bible says it occurred in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. The 20th year of Artaxerxes. Secular historians know exactly when that was. 445 B.C. 445 B.C., the command was given for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. How long did it take to rebuild the city? Exactly 49 weeks. Exactly. You go back and study history. It's right there. 49 weeks or 49 years. It took them 49 years to rebuild the city. The Bible says here that it would be built again at the end of verse 25, if you would please. It says that the street shall be built again and the wall, do you see that? Look at the end of the verse now. Even in what? Troublous times. Read the book of Nehemiah. Read the book of Ezra. They talk about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They talk about the rebuilding of the temple. They talk about the rebuilding of the wall. They talk about the rebuilding of the restoring of the gates there in Jerusalem. And you read those two books, and you realize the Jews had trouble getting that thing built because there were people who were opposing them and wanting to stop the work. And yet, after 49 years, what had been rebuilt? Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been rebuilt. Is God's word true? Came to pass exactly what God said. Then God says, after Jerusalem is going to be built, there's going to be 62 more weeks, or 434 years, and guess what? Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. And notice how the Bible expresses it there. Look at what the Bible says. It says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be what? Cut off. That means he's going to die. You go back and you study this out, and you realize that all these years correspond to the exact time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the face of the earth. Now, I don't want to go through a lot of details this morning, but I do want you to understand that a Jewish calendar only has 360 days in it. It does not operate on our calendar 365 and 4 days. It operates on 360 days. And as God was giving this prophecy, he was dealing in the realm of Jewish years. And as you're dealing in the realm of Jewish years, if you go back and study this out, you'll find out that that this time frame, this date here, all corresponds to the exact time when Jesus Christ went to a cross and died. He would come, he would be cut off, but not for who? Himself. What did we just see in 2 Corinthians 5:21? For he, God the Father, made him to be sin for. You see, that expression in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 26, is worthy of you underlining. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? You understand what that's saying? That's talking about the substitutionary work of Christ. That the Messiah is going to come to this earth, he's going to die, but he's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for others. Namely, he's doing it for us. When I think about what we call the substitutionary work of Christ, if you look over in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 1, we have a great illustration of the substitutionary work of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 1, please. The book of Leviticus, page 126. Leviticus chapter 1. How I love that expression. Cut off, but not for himself. Cut off, but not for himself. And it speaks of Christ's substitutionary work on the cross of Calvary. Here in Leviticus chapter 1, it speaks of the Jewish people, the children of Israel, and how they were taught to bring a burnt offering to the Lord as a covering for their sin. And God gave them these instructions to follow when they would offer these burnt offerings to the Lord. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and saying to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring an offering of the cattle, either of the herd and of the flock. Now here's the instructions. Verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer him, number one, a what? A male. Don't bring a female animal. Bring a what? A male animal. Number two, that male animal had to be without blemish. Number three, he shall offer it of his own voluntary what? Will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord. So follow the instructions here. It's got to be a male. It's got to be without what? Blemish. That individual has to do his own voluntary what? Will. Mama can't be behind him, forcing him, pushing him. You get over there, you've sinned against God, you get over there and make that sacrifice. No, 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 no. He had to do it of his own what? His own volition. His own choice. His own will. And notice what else the Bible says. In verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. If all that stipulation is met, a male without blemish, own voluntary will, putting his hand upon that animal as its sacrifice, the head of that animal, look what God says. It shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him, a covering for his sin. That animal was dying in that person's place. That person was coming to the altar saying, God, I have what? I've sinned against you. And sin demands death. And instead of laying me out on this altar and killing me, I'm bringing an animal in my place. It's a male. It's without blemish. I'm doing it of my own will. I realize I've sinned and I realize I need your forgiveness. God, I'm putting my hand on the head of that animal, signifying that it is dying in my place. Now, my friend, we don't sacrifice animals to God because the ultimate sacrifice has been made, God's Son, Jesus Christ. He was a male. He was without blemish. He's the one that we can go to find forgiveness, but listen to me carefully. We have to come on our own. There are no forced conversions. There are no forced salvations. You must understand your need for a Savior, for someone to die in your place. You must come of your own free will and say, God, I need to be saved from my sin. Your Son died for me. And God, I'm going to take my hand. I'm going to put it on His head. Because I believe He died in my place. And I believe He's my substitute. He's my sacrifice. My way of salvation. I ask you this morning, my friend, have you ever come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and placed your hand on His head? Saying, God, He died for me. He's my only way to be forgiven. We do that when we put our faith in Him. When we put our trust in Him. Look over, if you would please, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Over in the New Testament, if you would please, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13. Page 1167. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 13. In verses 38 and 39, the Bible says this. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, it says, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through this male, who was without blemish, who never sinned, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, And by him, by Christ, all that what? Believe. That's how you put your hand on His head. You say, God, I believe He died for me. I believe He was sacrificed for me. I believe in the substitutionary work of Christ. Lord, there's nothing else that's going to get me to heaven other than what Your Son did on that cross. I am believing in Him to save me from my sin. The Bible says, all that believe, you're justified from how many things? From all things. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. My friend, has there ever been a time when you, by faith, have placed your hand on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your substitute, to be the one to save you from the judgment of your sin? The judgment fell upon Him so that we could be spared from it. What a great Savior, amen? Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. As we go back to Daniel chapter 9, we thought about the 49 weeks, the building of Jerusalem. We thought about the 434 weeks bringing us to when the Messiah would come and be cut off, but not for who? Himself. Not for Himself, but for us. You know, the Bible goes on to say there, in this passage of Scripture, in verse 26, that after 82 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, they shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Destroy the city of Jerusalem once again. Destroy the sanctuary, the temple in Jerusalem once again. You understand when that happened, my friends? It happened in 70 AD. There is no temple in Jerusalem today. It was destroyed. It was a Roman emperor by the name of Titus invaded Israel. So we're going to stamp down the uprising of these Jewish people once and for all. They came in and they destroyed the city. A Roman soldier threw a torch on the temple, and the temple burnt. All the gold inside the temple melted, went down between the cracks of the rocks. The Roman soldiers were then commanded to dismantle the temple stone by stone in order to recover the gold, fulfilling what Jesus had prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. Write it down because we don't have time to go there. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus had prophesied, he had predicted in verses 1 and 2, I believe it is, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus had said, there shall not be left one stone standing upon the other. And it happened. Is God's word true? It's true. Now you can deny it all you want. You can reject it all you want. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. So Messiah would come and be cut off before that would happen. So whether you accept Jesus as the Messiah or not, guess what? He's been here. He's been here. Now, if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, who are you going to accept? Because he's already been here. And he's already been cut off. Because God's word said it would happen. Wonderful proof that Jesus is the Messiah, amen? Really is. Now, let's go on. Because that brings us to this last week, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Notice it speaks about the prince that's going to come. And how the people of the prince that will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. You follow me? It's the people of the prince that would come that would destroy the city and sanctuary, not the prince himself, but the people of the what? Prince. Understand, the spirit of Antichrist has been working in this world a long time. And even now, the Bible says that the spirit of Antichrist is at work. And in verse 27, it says this, and he, speaking of the prince that would come, who is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for one what? 1 week. Which brings us to the 70th week, or the last 7 years of Bible prophecy, what we refer to as the tribulation. And so he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what's this last week of Bible prophecy all about? Well, a whole lot more than I can explain in the last few minutes that we have left in the service this morning. And so I just sort of abbreviate a couple things here for you real quickly. Not what I intended to do. Maybe, Lord willing, we'll come back next week and we'll just zero in on this. Because it's important for me not to rush through this. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist. God is going to be dealing with the Jewish nation once again. What Daniel's prophecy does not reveal for us is this gap. There's a gap between when Christ came and died on the cross and when the 70th week begins. Let me put it like this. I know this morning's sort of been challenging. You've had to really follow, and you've done a great job, and I appreciate that. Even you guys have listened well. That's wonderful. Good job, guys. Let me give you something real easy. Everybody ready for something real easy? All right. Let's just put a timeline out here. From God's perspective, What's central? Always on the timeline. The cross. The cross. Because central into what God's doing is His Son. So we know the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross. 3 days later, what happened? He rose again from the dead, right? Didn't stay dead. Then for 40 days, He walked on the face of the earth, proving His resurrection. And finally, He ascended up into heaven. 10 days later was the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came down on the face of the earth on the day of Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, that gave birth to what we call the church. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one what? Body. And so the age in which you and I are living in right now is what we call the church age, or the age, sometimes referred to it as the age of grace, dispensation of grace, where God is calling out from among the Gentiles a people for His what? Name. So when you get to the cross of Christ and the Jewish nation reject Jesus as the Messiah, what did God do? He punched His what? Stopwatch on the nation of Israel. Is God done with the nation of Israel? No, He's still got one more what? Week. He's got 7 more years through which He's going to work with the nation of Israel. But right now, we've got the church age. Christ is building His church, but one of these days, this church's age is going to come to completion. You know, it's something to think about. We might be out on visitation. We might have the privilege of winning the last person that's going to be part of the church to Christ. And if that happens, man, we're out of here. We're gone. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel. Dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, the church, what's going to happen to the church? We're going to get raptured out. And when the church gets raptured out, who does God begin to work with once again? The Jewish nation. And that puts us into the last 7 years, or what we call the tribulation, where this prince is going to come and he'll confirm the covenant with many for 7 years. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back, establishes His kingdom of righteousness, and God's plan for the nation of Israel will be brought to its completion. Aren't we glad God knows what He's doing? He's a great God, isn't He? He really is. Gives us confidence in His Word. It's true. It's trustworthy. Shows us our need to put our hand on the head of the Lord Jesus and make sure that we have believed on Him as our way to heaven. Amen? And the importance of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, because we certainly want as many people as possible to go up with us at the rapture, not to go into that tribulation. Because that tribulation is not going to be fun for anyone. Not fun for anyone, but especially the nation of Israel. They are really going to go through some really terrible things. By the time they get to the end of it, the nation will be ready to turn to God. And the Bible says all Israel will be saved. Let's pray.